Good to see everyone this morning. It's good to be back from Nashville and before that in Glasgow. Appreciate Tim and Kevin who filled in for me in my absence. I trust that you had a good family time this past week. And we're often thinking about things that we're thankful about during that particular time of year. And we have a lot of blessings. And as a congregation, we have a lot of blessings as well, and I'm very thankful for each and every one of you and your love and your care and concern for the cause of Christ, ultimately, and your desire to stand for the truth and to have it boldly proclaimed in this community. I appreciate your kind support throughout the years. Well, I'll see if I can hold your attention as best as I can with all of our bellies filled with turkey at this time, even myself included. If you would turn to John chapter 1, this is a request that was asked by one of the members here if I'd do a lesson on John, the first chapter. I said I'd be happy to do so. And so we're going to do that this morning. John chapter 1. Now, John is a wonderful book. There's so many stories that are given in there that shed light on Christ that are not given in other accounts, or in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is unique in that regard. He stands on his own as he shares a lot of the in-between episodes of Christ that, like I said, were missed in the other accounts. John also tells us exactly why he wrote his gospel. It was designed to produce faith that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God. You'll notice that is placed at the end of the book of John in John 20, verse 30 and 31, where it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples," which are not written in this book. But these are written. John, why did you select these? Well, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So John tells exactly why he wrote what he wrote. Of course, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. But he says this was given, these collections of signs and miracles and wonders were so that one may have faith produced in their heart regarding Jesus Christ. And that is the goal of the book of John. And you find that outlined really in every chapter of the book of John. We need to be reminded of that from time to time. You know, sometimes we may say we believe in the Lord's Supper, we believe in singing, we believe in baptism. Well, the truth of the matter is, we believe in Christ. We're to have faith in Christ. We obey the commands. We obey the command to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We obey the command to be baptized. We obey the giving of our means on the first day of the week. Commands are to be obeyed. Christ is to be believed in. That's why John wrote, so that you may have faith in Christ, the Son of God, and you may have life in His name. And so in John chapter 1, really, you have some of the biggest claims made about Christ given in the entire book when you think about it. Right? I mean, there's some great miracles that are worked throughout the book of John. But John doesn't really waste any time with saying who he believes and who he knows that Christ is. He says that He is the one from the beginning. Now, that's what I say here on the chart. He doesn't warm up the reader. He just dives right into who Christ is and His eternal nature. So there are great claims that are made at the very beginning of this book. Now, the reader of this book, if they're wanting to have faith produced in their heart, is going to naturally ask, okay, where's the evidence of such claims? Where's the sign of such truths? And so John will share that here in the first chapter of some of these claims that are made. You'll notice here in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, if we have just verse 1 by itself, that doesn't tell us too much. It tells us that there's something called the Word, It tells us that it was with God. It tells us that it was God as well. That is, deity of eternal nature itself. So we have to read more to understand more of what verse 1 is talking about. If you drop down to verse 14, there it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Okay, now we know a little bit more about this thing called the Word. Supposedly, right? That's what we're asking. We're reading these claims that it's put on flesh and that it's dwelt among us. And that it was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We need to know a little bit more. If we read verse 18, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Okay. So it's talked about the begotten Word. Now it tells us this was the begotten Son. He was the only one that was ever to be able to have the privilege of being of eternal nature, thus existing with God, knowing God, seeing God firsthand. And He's dwelt among us, and He has declared Him. What claims? What claims? Now let's read all three of these verses together, one right after the other, and then we'll get this further in our mind, and then we'll launch into the chapter. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." And so if these claims be true, then this one called the Word, called the Son, we must listen to. Because He has declared the Father. He is the only one that has existed with the Father. And thus we must listen to Him. So let's talk about some of these claims for just a moment. Actually, let me just back up for a second. Let's talk about what exactly is a sign or a proof of the claim. A sign or a credential of the claim. When we think about a sign, you know, you may walk, and in fact, some of you may have done this on Friday, the big sales that were going on. You may have walked through a department store or maybe a hardware store. I think someone had mentioned that to me, Lowe's. And you may walk through Lowe's and you might see a sign that says hardware or lighting, and it's pointing you in a certain direction. Now that sign is not the actual lighting department, right? The lighting department is the lighting department. The hardware sign is not the actual hardware department. The hardware department is the hardware department. But it's pointing you to it, you see? That's what a sign is to do. Point you in that direction. You may drive down these roads, and if you get on some of these back roads, they're quite curvy. And maybe you'd see a yellow sign that points the general direction of that curve or the steepness of that curve. Now again, that sign is not the actual curve itself. The curve is the curve. But it's pointing you of that curve that is coming. And so the same is with this as well. These signs that Jesus would work, these signs that are produced, that are given by John, that we might think about who Jesus is. Those signs in themselves are not the actual reality of Christ, but they point us to Him. They point us to the actual reality who is Jesus Christ, and all those things that are claimed about Him are then true if those signs are trustworthy and true. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read verses. Well, let's just read the first 13 verses here. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So there's some great claims that are made here in these first 13 verses of this man called Jesus, or this thing called the Word. First off, he created all things. We see that there in verse 3. All things were made through him. Again in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Jesus, this one, this being called the Word, was a creator. He was not a created being. He always existed. He was always eternal. Rather, he created all things. The book of Hebrews also sheds light on this, if you'd keep your place there in John 1. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. There in verse 1 and 2, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. He made the worlds in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. There it says, For by him, speaking of Christ, all things were created. All things that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. See, it's important to remember that. All things were made by him, through him, and for him. Ultimately, life is to glorify God, to glorify the Lord, and all things ought to be used for that glory. So John is starting off with this great claim at the beginning of his gospel account that this being called the Word was also a creator. But not only was he just a creator, the Bible also says that he is the light. He was the spiritual light. Turn back to John 1 and notice verse 4 with me. John 1 verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. So there's this light that comes from him. Now what kind of light is that? Is it a physical light? No, the world already had that, right? That took place back in Genesis chapter 1. This is a different type of light that's being talked about. We'll see that it's one of a spiritual nature. Now, verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You might have a side marginal note in verse 5 about that word comprehend. It might be apprehend or overcome. That's really a better translation of the word than comprehend. You know, when we think of comprehending something, we think of understanding it, of grasping the concept. But really, this word has more to do with the idea of being overtaken by or overcome by it. The darkness, it says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The light is more powerful than the dark. Light always pushes dark away. When God said, let there be light in the beginning of time, what did it do? It pushed the darkness away. Darkness does not overcome light. Rather, light overcomes darkness. And he's saying here that this light was powerful enough to overcome spiritual darkness. I love the way John starts here. It's very similar to the Mosaical account of the beginning of time. Right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it talks about how light comes and it moves physical darkness away. Well, to this time, man has been in spiritual darkness. And now this thing called the Word will put on flesh and dwell among us. And it's like the spiritual darkness is propelled away. It's as if God is saying again, let there be light, spiritually speaking. And think about the various epochs of time, these dispensations as they're referred to. The Mosaic or the patriarchal, the Mosaical, and then the Christian dispensation. They've been referred to in times past as different elements of light. Remember that? The patriarchal referred to as the starlight dispensation because you get a little bit of light from the stars. And then the Mosaical being the moonlight dispensation, a little bit more light than you would receive from the stars. And the Christian being referred to the sunlight dispensation, where you get the shining brightness of a full gloried sun. And when you think about all the testaments and you think about what God has revealed to man in pieces throughout time, indeed it is the New Testament time where man truly learns the most about eternal life, truly learns the most about the end of time, and truly understands sin and how God sees it and how forgiveness can be made realized. Yes, God has said again, let there be light. And this time Jesus Christ came into the world. What a claim. What a claim. Well, further, there in verse 12 and 13, it says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this being, the Word, the Son of God, gives the right to become children of God. He gives that to individuals, the Bible says, that believe in His name. Believe in His name. Those that would have faith in who He is, but also obey His authority. And that's the concept of believing in His name. Right? Many will say to Him, Lord, Lord, on that last day, but they didn't what? Believe in His name. They didn't obey Him. They didn't abide by His authority. And that's why He says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Yes, you may have known me by name, but you didn't believe in my name. You didn't obey me. Well, those, He says, that will do so, He gives the right to become children of God. And of course, the New Testament goes on to reveal to us how it is that we become children of God when we obey the plan of salvation that has been given by our God. But also He's claimed that He brings forgiveness. Let's read verses 14 through 18 together. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this is He whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we all have received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John is recognizing here that there is a contrast to be made between Jesus and Moses. Both were great lawgivers. But Moses, when he revealed the law, when it was given by God, didn't have contained within it the forgiveness of sins. If it was, then you would not need the Lord and His law. Grace and truth truly comes through Jesus Christ. The law, as Paul said in the book of Galatians, was a tutor to lead us to Christ. It pointed us. It was like a sign, like we talked about earlier. It wasn't Christ Himself, but it pointed us to Christ. The law could not truly forgive. Think about it when you just make a modern day kind of comparison. We think about the law of the land, right? And we think about the speed limits that have been set. And let's say you've put on a little bit too much pressure on that pedal, the gas pedal. Lead foot, you're going 37 and a 25. And a cop pulls you over. And he shows you the radar gun, and there it is flashing at you, 37, 37, 37. Well, what's the law say? Well, the law says 25. And he says, now, I want you to know that the law says 25. By you being made aware of the law, did that remove the penalty of you violating the law? No, he's still going to write you a ticket anyway. The law merely points out what is the transgression. And that was the same with the law of Moses. It pointed out what was sinful, what was unlawful before God. And then it set up, we might call, a temporary system in which one would then begin to look for a perfect sacrifice that would be made on their behalf for their sins. And we'll talk about the sacrifice in just a moment as we get further into John chapter 1. Grace comes through Christ. Forgiveness comes through Him, not the law of Moses. All right, so we've discussed some great claims. As we said, John doesn't waste any time. He dives right into some major, major claims. So where are the signs? Show us the signs to back up these claims. Show us the credentials of these wonderful, wonderful claims. Well, the first credential, credential number one, proof number one, is John the Baptist himself. You notice that John, he doesn't waste any time talking about John the Baptist. You'll back up to verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. So now we know the origin of someone named John. He was a godly man. And now he wasn't the light, the Bible says there, but he was the, verse 8, bear witness of that light. And verse 15, it says, John bore witness of him. So who has more of this man named John the Baptist? Why is this a great credential to these claims? Let's start there in verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. They said to him, well, who are you? Who are you? Now notice what they asked him who they thought that he could be. Are you Elijah? And here he says, no. Of course, he wasn't physically and bodily Elijah resurrected from the dead. That's how he was answering. Nor was he this prophet whom Moses talked about who actually was referring to the Messiah. And no, I'm not him either. Now, back up to that thought for just a moment. Just the very fact that they're asking him these questions proves something about who John was himself. Right? I mean, if, ladies, you get a compliment, you know, what French hotel did you work for? This food is delicious. Right? Well, they're paying you a compliment, aren't they? Even though you didn't work necessarily at a French hotel. Men, if you play athletics, sports, if they ask you, what school did you play for? They ask you, where did you play ball? Not did you play ball, but where did you play ball? Well, that's saying something about your ability, isn't it? They're saying this person was good enough that surely they were playing somewhere, in a higher level. Well, when they come to John and say, you must be Elijah. Are you the prophet? Now, they'd only say that to someone who was making an impact, wouldn't they? Someone whose preaching was drawing people to them. Not some, individual out here that no one was paying attention to. John was making a difference, an impact upon the Jewish community. And that's why they asked him these questions. Are you Elijah? I mean, they would just ask anybody that. And this John is going to be used here to point to Christ. He is a credential of these great claims. This is a very important one. Many knew that John was a great prophet. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Here's Jesus referring to John the Baptist, verse 9. He says, but what did you go out to see, a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. When the Son of God says that you're more than a prophet, then you're somebody else. He says, verse 10, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. He was a great man. He was a great man. Turn with me over to Matthew 21. Brother Sweets used this passage in his Bible class. We'll use it here. In Matthew 21, when the scribes, the chief priests, came to debate with Christ, they didn't like Christ. Christ posed them this question. Verse 25, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Well, what did they say? Well, if we say it was from heaven, you'll say, why didn't you believe? Verse 26, but if we say from men, we fear the multitude. Why? Because all count John as a prophet. Yes, John was making a difference. John's preaching was having a great impact. And this is the one that says, look to Jesus. He's greater even than me. He's greater even than me. So notice how he says this in verse 23. Back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, listen to this, who is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. Now here's one that all count as a prophet. All count him as a great man. And he says, listen, there's one that's coming that's so much above and beyond me that I'm not even worthy to loosen his sandal strap. You know who did that in those days? It was the lowest of all the servants. They would get there down on their hands and knees, and they would be the ones that would take that dirty, grimy sandal and begin to take it off their master. John says, I'm not even worthy to be that guy that does this to the one that's coming. Wow. That would be a pretty good sign, wouldn't it? That would be a pretty good credential. If you had someone like John the Baptist saying this about Jesus Christ. Now he points out very clearly his role was to prepare that way. He wasn't the Christ. He was preparing the way of Christ. And that's why he was baptizing. You know, individuals today say, you know, baptism is not that important. You don't really need to do that. You could do it if you want to, if you like to, but you don't really have to. Well, that must have been pretty important to John, because John, who was preparing the way of Christ, was baptizing individuals. So is it any strange thing that after Christ has come on the scene that also we see that his disciples will baptize? And then he gives the great commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature who believes and is baptized shall be saved. John did a right thing. He did a good thing, preparing the way. Baptizing individuals, because that was a very important thing. That gets back to believing in his name, abiding by his authority. Matthew 28 there tells us, or he tells them to go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. In the name of. Being baptized by their authority. That's how we make disciples. So John was preparing the way for those that would seek for Christ. And also, he was given the God-given duty, the God-given privilege to point out who would be the actual Christ. I mean, you think about these times, these settings. I mean, there's people all around. And the Bible even tells us that there were some that rose up as false Christs, claiming that they were the one. And they might do a thing here or a thing there, and they might get some following here and get some following there. But someone like John the Baptist, who all acknowledged was the prophet, he was a prophet, and all was able to see that he was a great man, and yet he was not claiming to be the Christ. He says, I'm here to just point the way to Christ, make his way straight. He was the one that was given the responsibility to point out who of all those people was him. This is the Christ. And so we know, though it's not told right here exactly, one day Jesus would come to John to be baptized. And he would baptize him. And there the Spirit would descend upon Christ. And he'd hear the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. John witnessed all of that. And therefore he would begin to share all that he witnessed. Let's read on, verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptized with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. You see how often he says, I saw this, I've seen, I bear witness. John was a great sign for John to start off with. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Remember, the old law talked an awful lot about lambs and sacrifice. Now, what kind of offering could they give? Was it a lamb with three legs and one eye? It had to be a perfect one, didn't it? It had to be a perfect one to symbolize that perfect Lamb of God that was coming. But of course, any Jew ought to realize that if it was man that sinned, then it would require the death of a perfect man, not lamb. And so John says, this is him. I identify him to you, to the public. This is him, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Let me for a moment just pause and get on my soapbox for just a second and talk about this verse. You know, there may be individuals, we meet them, and sometimes we find them even in the church, sadly, that say they're not too impressed with the religion of Christ. They're not too happy with it. They will come to services sometimes. They say they're bored. It lulls them to sleep. They just don't have a spiritual appetite for the things that are revealed here in the Word of God. And it could be because they have forgotten that the religion of Christ is not about your fancies or mine, but it's about forgiveness. That's what it's really all about. And any church, any eldership, any preacher, any member that does not focus upon Jesus and His way of salvation through His body, then listen, we've lost our compass, we've lost our bearing. We've forgotten what it's all about. Notice, John does not say, Behold the Lamb of God who heals everybody. Behold the Lamb of God who will feed everybody. No. Behold the Lamb of God that entertains everybody. No. Behold the Lamb of God that what? Takes away sins. That's what it's about. And maybe through the process of time, we have forgotten that and grown indifferent towards what it's all about. We need to get a fire in our bosom again for what it really matters in life. This is a short smidge of what eternity is like to come. Let's work for that. Let's prepare for that. And forgiveness is mandatory if we want to make it into the eternal heavenly home. So dear friend, if this church could send thrills up your spine, make you smile, make you enriched, and yet did not offer the forgiveness of sins, we of all men were most pitiable. and most miserable. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Here's another proof that John offers in the first chapter. And that is his disciples begin to follow Jesus. That is John the Baptist's disciples. Let's read this here in verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus, as he walked, he said, listen, he says the same thing. Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, I think this is an incredible credential here. Because here's this great man that everybody already realizes is a great man, and here he is turning his followers over to Christ. Now, where's your loyalty, dear friend? Is it with Christ? Is it with me? Is it with the 31W North Church? If it is, it's misplaced. It needs to be with Christ, right? It needs to be with Christ. Our loyalty must be centered on Christ. And here's this great man, John the Baptist, saying, here's the Lamb of God. And so they leave John the Baptist and they go after Christ. Now, how does Christ receive them? Verse 38. Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? What do you seek? I love that. You know, if we were the Lord and we're thinking, I'd like to get started here, I need a few disciples, I might say, great, come on over here, guys. Let's go right over here. Let's start together. But he doesn't think the way we think, right? He rather offers almost a rebuff, a challenge. What do you seek? Making sure their interests are genuine, that they are loyal. I mean, that's very unlike Muhammad. The supposed prophet, right? He forced people with sword to try and believe in his faith. But here Jesus saying to some of the first to come after him, what do you seek? What are you looking for? You know, sometimes we're more afraid than Jesus was about pushing people away. The Lord wanted to make sure whoever followed Him was genuine and true. And maybe we need to ask more of these type challenging questions so that those that truly want to follow the Lord will be made manifest. And that's what Jesus did here. What do you seek? Let me ask you, what do you seek, friend? Why are you here? Are you looking for a 20-minute sermon? A couple songs of prayer? Maybe a couple of stanzas here and there? And maybe just a quick nibble of the bread and quick drink of the juice and I can get out the door. I mean, is that what we're here for? What do you look for? Who are you seeking? Are you seeking the Lord? That's what He wanted, true disciples. Well, they were not offended by the challenge. They say, Rabbi, where are you staying? In other words, we need to talk. Can we talk? Can we study? Ah, there's the spirit. There's the heart. The heart that wants to know and to make sure that they know is what they know is true. And so Jesus says now, verse 39, come and see. And so they came and they saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour. And so here they are, I believe it's about 4 p.m., and they would study, and they would talk, and the Bible then says that they would be convinced. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak, it says he followed him, and it was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon the son of Jonah. You should be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. We have found the Messiah. I love that. We've found him. And so what do? They go try and find others that want to find him too. May that spirit be in you and I. It should be, right? If these claims be true, then we're talking about leading people to the one who was creator, leading to people to one who was the spiritual light, leading people to one who can give us the right to become children of God, leading people to the one who can forgive us of all of our sins. Shame on us if we aren't more busy leading people to that one. Andrew thought instantly, I got a brother. I'm going to go talk to him. And his name was Peter. And we know what Peter goes on to become. And you never know who it is that you may come in contact with, that you may talk to, and the good that they may do for the cause of Christ. Well, let's keep reading. Let's continue on as we get closer to the end of our narrative. Verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So Philip said, come and see. I love it. Again, we see more disciples coming to Christ, and we see them bringing more to the Lord as well. The domino effect. Continuing, just like we talked about earlier. Now, verse 45, there it says, we found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote. He says, remember those signs? Remember just like at Lowe's? Hardwood over here. Lighting over here. Well, here, Moses and the prophets, there's these signs that are pointing to the Christ. We found him. We found him. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I love that too, because John starts off at the beginning saying the Word was with God. He was in the beginning before anything else was made. There's his deity. Now here's his humanity. The son of Joseph lived in Nazareth. Now Nazareth was just a little rinky-dink town. It's nothing compared to the Nazareth of today that you go over in that area. It's quite different. And for a long time, they had trouble locating the original point of what Nazareth was. They believe now it was almost like this burial-type town, which would make sense. You'd see how a carpenter would get some good work there, making their little caskets, the little bone boxes that they would use to bury people. Not a place that one would say, hey, let's go sightseeing. Let's go to Nazareth today. Let's go take a stroll through Nazareth. No, that wasn't the place. It was a place you really didn't want to have to go to. And so Philip said, could anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, Jesus in verse 47 saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. That is, he is a just man, he is righteous. So Nathanael, knowing he's never seen this guy before, says, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, we don't know exactly what it was that Nathanael was doing there. But we learn very clearly and quickly in this Gospel of John that Jesus can work miracles. He has great ability that no other does have. Now, Nathanael would hear this and say, you are the Christ. You are the King of the Jews. You are the Son of God. So whatever it is that he was doing under there was quite significant to Nathanael. Now they say a fig tree in this part of the world was the tree that offered the most covering of any other tree. One would be able to get under, nook under, and there be able to have a private hour, a private time. Maybe it was a prayer that he said. Maybe it was a thought that he had of some deed that he was going to do that would be righteous and good. And Jesus says, I know exactly what that was. And that's how I know you're an Israelite whom there is no guile, no deceit. Isn't that an amazing thought? To know, no matter where you go, wherever it is you may hide, wherever it is you may be in your darkest place, the Lord knows you. And he knows what you're doing there. And he knows what you're thinking there. For good or for bad. He knows. What a great, great credential to back up the claims that this was the Word who was eternal. This was the Word that can give forgiveness. This is the Word that can offer us the ability to become children of God. Yes, this is a great, great, great credential. Now, in verse 51, well, let's end this way. Verse 50 says, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." No doubt the Lord here is referring back to the book of Genesis, where Jacob had that dream there in Bethel, and the angels ascending and descending from heaven. And there he called it, you know what he called it? He called it heaven's gate. The gate of heaven, he said. Jesus said that he is that gate, essentially. The angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He says, "Nathaniel, that's even greater than what I just revealed to you. Heaven is the greatest of all." Maybe you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ Jesus. You stand opposed to Him. You're not going to heaven in that condition. You have to repent of your sins. You have to confess your faith in Christ. And you must be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a Christian but you've turned away from the Lord, maybe you need to be reminded what it is that you're looking for. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Friends, people will let you down. Churches will let you down. Elders will let you down. Preachers will let you down. That's why it's good that you seek after Christ. Because He'll never let you down. He can forgive you and make you whole again when you come to Him. He is the gate of heaven. And He's given this plan of salvation. You follow it, you get to go. You deny it, and you're denied entrance. That's the law of the Lord. We're going to sing Psalm 19, number 439. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Will you obey His law this morning? If so, won't you come while together we stand and sing?
The Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine.